The book of First Peter, really the theme is suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. As I was reading through it again, this jumped out at me. The last part of chapter 1, verse 11, speaking of Jesus, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, you know. The Friday, like that old famous sermon, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, you know. And the suffering that went on that Friday, that Good Friday, but obviously the fruit that that yielded, you know, the resurrection and then the salvation of many, including us. And so, and that's just our model. And that the context of this book written to Christians that are dispersed around the Roman Empire and they're suffering for their faith, maybe Jews suffering from non-believing Jews, or just in general, Christians suffering, starting to experience suffering from the Roman government. And Peter encourages them to suffer graciously, to don't fall into your flesh, or don't, you know, revile back, to remember that this is in our home, that we have a inheritance waiting for us that's incorruptible, right? And this is in our home. So we've made it as far to a new platform of suffering, and that is called marriage. Marriage. and that's number, well, no, you know, I've got ahead of, no. Yeah, I did get ahead of myself. No, I didn't. Number one on your sheet there, marriage can be an arena where believers suffer various trials. That's a phrase from, again, chapter 1, verse 6, that we may be, if need be, grieved by various trials. And so, you know, it's been said that marriage can be the closest thing to heaven on earth or the closest thing to hell on earth. And when I share that with my couples, that in case you didn't know, I'm a marriage and family therapist. That's my real job. I just do this. That's the meat and potatoes. This is dessert. but you know, closest thing to heaven on earth or hell on earth. And that's not necessarily from marriage to marriage. That can be within a marriage, right? Any given day, any given moment. It's definitely a dance. And I thought, maybe instead of me teaching or preaching today for this section of passage, this passage of scripture, we should just get some of the veterans up here, you know, the Clingers or the Keenies or the Hales, just to come up and give their testimonies, you know, for the rest of us. You know, we aren't thankfully the total rookies in the room, but we've been married 21 years. But I've also been a marriage and family therapist for 21 years, so I figure that's 42 years experience. But I tell you, no amount of studying, school, internship can replace the lab. So I'm very thankful for my lab partner, you know, and we're going to look at this today. We're, Lord willing, the title of the message is Wives, Husbands, and Brethren. We're going to get through verse 12, Lord willing. And I did think about just doing the wives this week and then the husbands next. How stupid is that? You know, like, I mean, the rapture could happen this week and then, you know, but I guess none of the wives would be complaining then, but I just thought we'd just get this all in together. So definitely, we live in a fallen world. Remember this precept I learned from school, just an off the cuff remark, fire school director. We live in a fallen world with fallen people who have not yet reached full sanctification, you know, and so that's good to remember just living down here, right? But we have the Lord, and he's the one that makes all the difference. So, and in this passage that we're in, I'm going to talk about wives being submissive. Really, the submission theme starts back in verse 13, and that's number two on your sheet there from chapter 2, verse 13. Peter has been focusing on the theme of submission. And again, really, for us as believers, it's submission to God, because we all have to be submissive at some level, you know. Even though, yes, wives submit to husbands, husband loves your wives, but there's still a yielding, right? There's a yielding, there's a submission. How did husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church? How did he love the church? He took on the form of a servant, you know. The night before he paid for her sins, the church's sins, the world's sins. He took off his outer garment and was dressed like a slave and washed their feet and served them, right? And then he died on the cross. That's our call. When a woman's call is to submit, the man's calling is to die, you know? And so, but in context, chapter 2, verse 13, we're told to submit to every ordinance of man, to the government, you know, as long as it's not contradicting our faith in the Lord or our witness of the Lord. Verse 18, submitting, you know, submitting to our bosses, servants submit to your masters, us submitting, not just submitting, but having a submissive heart to our employer, being a hard worker and again, doing what they say, unless it's something that would contradict our faith in the Lord or the word of God, right? So that's the context. Verse one, wives likewise, that likewise again refers to all this context and specifically like Christ. We just read about how he submitted, right? There's no one got a more of a raw deal than he did, right? Wives or husbands or employees, you know, no one got a more of a raw deal than Jesus did. So wives, likewise, and the husbands are going to get a likewise too. You'll see in verse 7. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. It always says that, Ephesians, Colossians here, to your own husbands. It's not this downgrading of women, right? And they have to be submissive to all men. Wherever the gospel goes, women are elevated. Wherever the gospel has taken root. And you can see that. You look at other cultures. I know we don't have it down perfectly or anything like that. And by the way, there's no wife that perfectly submits to their husband. There's no husband that perfectly loves his wife or dwells with her with understanding. But this is still the standard. Amen. And God created the man and woman. That's how in the image of God, this Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then that's Genesis 1. Genesis 2, you know, before sin enters the world, God, after sin, everything, this is good, 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 very good. He looks at the man pre-sin and says, this isn't good, you know, that he's alone. I need to make for him a helpmate, you know, and he takes a rib or something out of his side and he fashions the woman. And so the perfect picture of our God, image of our God is that marriage, that, you know, Christ in the church, that marriage, the father in Israel, if you will, the man and the woman. But, you know, now we do have sin and there's strife in marriage, just like in life. But we have that, you know, the three strand cord, and that middle strand is the Lord. We still have the perfect Lord in our marriage. So I'll try to stop interrupting myself. I'm going to now read verses 1-4. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear. I lied. I'm just going to read verses 1-2. That's miraculous, isn't it? Without a word, you can win your husband over if they don't obey the word. This could be, of course, speaking of a non-believing husband or just a knucklehead Christian husband. Nobody raised their hand, you know, when we do our knucklehead things. The tendency is to want to talk and to, I'm not going to say the N-word, not that one. I'll say it now, nag, you know, not to nag, but just to let the conduct speak for itself. So, and the concept there is, you know, I don't know if you've heard it just in general, not just for wives, but, you know, if I want to fight for myself, the Lord will put his hands in his pockets. But if I will put my hands in my pockets, the Lord will fight for me. So that's not a verse, but here's a verse that backs that up. Number 3 on your sheet. This is Exodus 14:14 on the right on the edge of the Red Sea there before the Lord opened it. And the Lord says here, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And so, and that's, you know, that's just a good concept. Again, notice when it says there in verse 2, when the wife observes your chaste conduct, if it's on the same page, it is on my Bible, peek over to chapter 2, verse 12, when it says having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, same word there, glorify God in the day of visitation. So there's just something about that, the visual witness, right? Just the conduct and our behavior that speaks louder than words often. Like the quote, it was credited to St. Francis of Assisi, but then apparently maybe it was a misquote, but it's something to the effect of preach the gospel as much as you can. Use words when necessary, you know. So just the power of a godly life, and in this case, the power of a godly wife. And I love where it says there that without a word, the husband may be won by the conduct of their wife when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So just that purity of life, the just living for what's right, but then combined with that fear, that reverence for the Lord and that reverence for your husband. They can't shut that down. That's going to wear them down, you know, and your prayers too. How many of you ever saw the movie War Room, one of the Kendrick Brothers movies? Remember that scene where Tony, the husband, you know, first he kind of realizes, you know, his life is crashing. His wife is just praying for him. So he repents and comes to the Lord. And then there's that scene where he has to tell his wife that he got fired from his job because he's stealing the prescription drugs. And that's an amazing scene. It's an amazing scene. You know? He just tells her all what's going on. He said, but you knew all this and you didn't say anything, but why did you do that? You know, it's just otherworldly, you know? That, again, that's just the theme of this, well, the whole Bible, but this whole book, for us to be otherworldly in our suffering, in our persecution, in our marriage, whatever's dealt to us. And so that's the power of it. So then going on, and still in the same context, Peter says to the women, to the wives, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So again, you could at first read it, whoa, that's a tall order, you know. And, you know, we will touch on Abraham and Sarah, and hopefully I want to get through the worksheet, and then if time permits, I'd like to expound, because I just love that testimony that they have. But, of course, this passage is not saying it's a sin to wear makeup or to dress up or to wear jewelry. It's not saying that. It's just saying that in the same way that we take care of our outward looks, and it's okay that a woman wants to look beautiful, because God made men visual. Read Proverbs 5 and you'll see that, the last part of it, and you'll know what I'm talking about. God made man visual. We're in Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. Spoiler alert. I gotta slow down. I can't even make spoiler alert. Because we're in chapter 16 and chapter 24. Ezekiel's wife dies, and then his call as a prophet, God tells him not to mourn. That's going to be another sign. But it just jumped out at me. Frankly, I haven't read Ezekiel that many times, but we're in it now, and I've gone through it. God says to Ezekiel before this happens, this is what he says to him, tonight or tomorrow night or something like that, I am going to take away from you the desire of your eyes. That's how God refers to Ezekiel's wife, the desire of your eyes. So it's okay. It's okay to be attracted that way, right? And it's okay for women to dress up. But the thrust of the passage is, whatever time you're spending with Maybelline, or I'm sorry, that's probably a 70s reference, but with your makeup, just spend that much and more on the inner person, right? And as it says here, that the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And again, God also makes us all different. I don't want anyone here that's a woman to think, I'm just not the quiet type. I'm boisterous, I'm bold. That's not saying you have to change your personality. It's just talking about the spirit, you know, the spirit of humility, you know. And again, it goes for men too. It's that willingness to yield. It's that willingness to yield. But again, in context here, what a powerful witness in a marriage, you know. So wives, and again, I haven't arrived myself. We'll get to the husbands. But, you know, if there's, even with your godly husband, you're looking for some change, pray for that and just love on them and don't advise them. That's what I'd say. We'll get to this later, but I'll say it now. In my travels, in my life experience, and I think what I've learned from others, generally speaking, women just want to know that the man cares. Generally speaking, the man just wants to know that he can be trusted. And so that's kind of one of the differences. So did we ever get to, the inner woman, just like in general to all of us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed every day. You know, my wife is, you know, she's raved about some of my high school pictures. She doesn't really rave so much now, you know. So, you know, it's changing. I wasn't born gray, in case you wondered, you know. The flower fades for all of us. So does the voice. The voice goes too. But the flower fades for all of us. So, and here's a beautiful companion verse, number four. Number four. Charm is deceitful. You know this one, Proverbs 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, that's that inner beauty, that inner quality. And I'm thankful for my wife. That's one thing I've never doubted in 21 years, 22 years together almost, in 21 years of marriage, is that she fears the Lord. You know, she cares about God. She cares about his heart, you know. So they say you're supposed to stand up and praise her. So here I am, you know. But that's, we'll get to that too, men. So, we got as far. Yeah. And so I'm going to definitely save time for Sarah and Abraham. Great, great testimony. But verse 7, now that's the women, right? Now men. And I have to say, it's funny. They think, gosh, 6 verses for the women and only 1 for the man. So I like what, you know, John Corson, I remember years ago, he said, well, you got to understand, you know, when you buy a turkey, it comes with long instructions, you know. So you have to, that's why it's 6 verses for the women. So, and then Pastor Joe just says, you know, well, you know, women, you guys, you get things. So you, frankly, with all this whole topic of submission, 6 verses, that's the most, whether it's the government or the slaves and the husbands, the women got the 6 verses, but that's because you guys can, ladies can handle that. So verse 7, husbands, likewise, there's the likewise, like Christ, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's one verse, but it's loaded, isn't it? It's a loaded verse. Okay, let's go on to verse 8. No, I'm just kidding. well, the thing is, dwell, you know, this is what I mean this reverently. Dwell with them with understanding. To me, doesn't mean try to figure them out. It means just to live with them with, just be understanding. I understand, honey. I see, you know. And so, but literally that word is gnosis, is dwell with them with knowledge. So again, another Kendrick Brother movie, Fireproof. You know, if you've seen Fireproof, anyone? You know, that scene where Michael is grilling out there and Caleb, the Kirk Cameron character, they're talking about the love dare and this and that. And Michael's talking about, you know, they say you should get a PhD on your wife. You should really study your wife and learn. And you know, that's just true for both parties, really. And that's the, And believe me, I know why, probably one reason why God made me a marriage and family therapist is after I, oftentimes after I meet with my couples, I have to repent. I come home and say something or do something just out of repentance. But definitely, that's just research based and true that for a married couple, no matter how long you've been married, you can still get to know the other person. I should have brought my cards up here. I can't remember what they're called, there's just tons of questions you can ask the person. When we were coming back from Colorado, I was really trying to practice what I learned out there. And I asked my wife a question about when she got saved. And I knew the story, but I told myself, ask the question and then don't interject, just because I can be an interjector and a rambler. And so I asked Lori the question and she talked more about it. And then she shared something that made me laugh and cry that I'd never heard before. You know, it just was really cool. It was really cool. And so, but husbands, dwell with them, by the way, and it says to dwell with, not just there in the house on the recliner, get my slippers, my paper and my pipe, you know, and let me know when dinner's ready. You know, it means to be a participant, obviously, you know, through the seasons of life, helping with the kids, helping with the dishes, right? Remember, it takes more Holy Spirit to help with the dishes than to speak in tongues, you know, right? That's to dwell with them and to dwell with them with understanding to understand the difference again, to understand the difference. I'll just give it to you. Number 7, men and women are equal, but also distinct. The word is distinct. And I just looked it up. So for a dictionary, I knew, you know, a dictionary definition is what's there in your parentheses. And doesn't this perfectly fit? Distinct means recognizably different in nature from something else of a similar type. It's perfect. And our world's trying to muddle that, isn't it? The world system and the devil, horribly, disgustingly, is trying to muddle that. But we are different. So, again, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Heirs together, we're equal. And giving honor, that's interesting to me. Proverbs 31 tells me to praise my wife. I'm to praise God, and I'm supposed to praise my wife. The Ten Commandments tells me I'm to honor my mother and father. This verse tells me I'm to honor my wife. So they're not chopped liver, guys, right? This is, they are to be highly esteemed. They are bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And it's the weaker vessel, and there's different, you know, I had different opinions about that, but obviously, generally speaking, again, weaker physically. Doesn't mean less tough. My wife is one of the toughest people I know. You know, my wife and my oldest daughter are two of the most mentally tough people I've ever met. And I get choked up when I say it because I've seen what they've been through, you know. But I'm just saying, after church, just for the lab part of the message today, I've set it up. Nathan and I have it all set up. We'll get the tables out here. We're going to have an arm wrestling contest. Men against the women. Last one standing. And NK's not here anymore, so Bob's got a chance to win the whole thing. Or Alina, I don't know, you know. But you know where I'm going with it, right? By and large, men would, you take 100 men and 100 women, random sample, no steroids, and the men would win that contest. But also, too, you know, one pastor said it doesn't mean emotionally, and it doesn't in one sense, but there is a sensitivity, right? There's a sensitivity there. But again, there's sensitive guys as well. I'm one of them, you know, I can be one of them, but there are other things that don't choke me up that would choke my wife up, so to speak. So, but again, the emphasis is that I'm trying to make is that we're heirs together. And the other thing too, Paul, this is Peter, but the New Testament is not chauvinistic. You know, that's another lie of the devil, that, oh, wives submit to husbands, and, you know, and they make it like it's like this slavery thing, and it's not. The word, by the way, hupotasso, it's a voluntary putting yourself under. It's a military term, usually, putting yourself under someone's authority. Here's the one of my best arguments from 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul writes in verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God, God the Father, right? So I ask you, is Jesus any less God than the Father? Right? And the answer is no, but that's his position in the Trinity, right? And so that's just the position. God, in his wisdom, made men to be the leaders and women to be the helpmate. But again, we're in a fallen world. So believe me, I've had the wrong mindset. I've definitely seen knuckleheads in my office have the wrong mindset of, well, she's just Christian couples. She's to submit to me, you know, kind of an attitude, but he's not doing his part. And so again, that's why I like to remind us, you can even write that next to number two if you want, submission to God. That's the call. It's the vertical relationship, right? So we know that. But the thing is, if both are doing their part, then it's just a wonderful waltz, right? It's a wonderful dance. And then that last part, that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, yeah, you could look at that legalistically or whatever, saying that God's close. You know, it's true. There's a passage, you know, in the Psalms where David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. But I don't think this is talking about this. Because, however, I mean, maybe to a degree it is. But I don't need God to cut me off. Like, because I know that if my wife and I are at odds, good luck praying. It's no fun to try to pray when I know that we're at odds. You know, it just doesn't. And what this word hinder, it means that to cut off, to trip up, you know. So whether it's the Lord or the devil or my flesh or whatever, it's just hard to pray when I'm not treating my wife the way I should be treating her. Amen? Does that make sense? So yeah, that's the marital relationship. And then you get to the church family. Notice number one said marriage can be an arena where believers suffer various trials. Number six, the church family can be an arena where believers hurt each other. Did you know that? That believers can hurt each other? Again, we live in a fallen world. We all have our flesh, and we are a family. And so we look at our passage here, following verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, right? Not just husbands and wives. All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Why? Because the next verse, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So that we read in our reading about how Jesus, when he was reviled by sinners, sinful men who were murdering him for no good reason, he didn't revile back. But here in the context, he's talking about within the body, you know, and that's another arena where we have to catch ourselves. I like to say, when there's like dissension somewhere and people are trying to figure out who's the wheat and the tares parable, you know, who's the tare and who's the wheat, you know, who's the devil. You know, we were aware of a situation in a church where one side is saying this is a hornet's nest, you know, and then it just really confused me because I was hearing different things from different sides. And I felt like the Lord showed me it's not, nobody's the devil in this case. They're just, any of us could be used by him, right? We all have flesh. And so that's why we need to be exhorted to walk in the Spirit. And again, remember whose we are. Read the first part of this book, just the wonderful blessings that God has given me. Get me aligned correctly. And then to be exhorted to return, you know, a reviling comment or whatever with a blessing. And then he quotes Psalm 34 here, part of Psalm 34, verse 10 and following. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's a key. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So again, positionally, we're all righteous because of our faith in Jesus. But again, we can be in the flesh and we can do, you know, or we just react. And the Lord, no, he understands. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. But we are to seek peace and pursue it like he did. When did he die for us? When we were fully sanctified? When we were even saved, justified? No, while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, Christ died for us. You know, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. There it says there that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So that's our calling. We are peacemakers. Number seven on your, or I'm sorry, do we put hurt for number six? Yeah, hurt. And then number seven, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And in context there, it means the mature sons of God. Like when Jesus said later in that same chapter, Matthew 5, he says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, who can do that in their own strength? Nobody, right? That's ridiculous. We need the Spirit. But then he says this, the Lord does, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He's talking about how the Lord could look down when we are acting like that, when we are doing good to those who hate us, praying for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. The Lord looks down and says, now that's a chip off the old block. That's a reflection of me, you know. And that's the example that we have, the challenge that we have, even in, well, especially in the body of Christ, because what did Jesus say to us? By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Why? If you have, gosh, I could turn the hearing aids up here. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that if you have love, agape, love for one another, right? And check this out. Speaking of the submission and the willingness to yield, we went through this in James, but the last two verses of James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. James writes, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace by those, I'm sorry, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So again, you know, in life, we just want to revile back when we want to shout back when we're disrespected. In marriage, we want to get the last word in, you know. In the body of Christ, the same kind of thing, you know, that's the devil tries to get in just to get us. If he gets us in the realm of our flesh, he has a decided advantage over us. But if we stay in the Spirit, then he doesn't. So just really quickly, you know, Sarah and Abraham, again, what a standard, you know. And Sarah, as you know, if you know the story, she made a few, you know, boo-boos in their story, right? You know, it was her idea to bring Hagar and have this child with Hagar and Abraham and Ishmael. And what's interesting there, though, is when that wasn't going so well, she comes back to Abraham and says, my wrong be upon you. You know, and again, that isn't very fair, but it is, because Abraham is supposed to be listening to God. So if he were listening to God, he would have said, no, 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 no Hagar, no Hagar jeans. I'll take Levi's or whatever, you know, just no Hagar, right? By the way, I want to make an aside to that. I hear godly people say, and look at the mess that came out of that. That is wrong to say. There is a mess out there, but don't you know that God's going to save a multitude of people in the tribulation, and how wrong, how that can come off is very wronged. You know, it got the Abraham's promise was to all this, you know, to the, all the nations. And anyway, I don't need to preach on that. I wanted to more focus on really quick here. You know, Abraham and Sarah. So, and, you know, she kind of scoffed when she was in her tent and the Lord and the two angels were telling Abraham that you're going to have a wife about a year from now. I mean, a baby from your wife about a year from now. And she said, oh, that, by the way, that's the one place where she calls him Lord, for what it's worth. The assumption is she probably did call him Lord. And that's not, that's just a respectful thing. You know, please guys, don't try this at home. You know, it's just, again, just having that reverent heart, you know. And just think from the get-go, the Lord called Abraham a pagan from Ur of the Chaldeans and said, I want you to go to a new place. Well, where are we going? I'll tell you when you get there. Wives, how does that work? How would that work for you? Honey, God talked to me last night. Well, which one? Well, he says he's the only true God. Well, what did he tell you? He wants us to leave this place. Just, and okay, where are we going? I don't know. He said he would tell me when we get there. That's pretty good submission. Can I get an amen from the women? You know, that's pretty good submission. Not to mention, honey, you know, there's two accounts in their story where he, you know, he tells a little white lie. Because Sarah really is his half-sister. You don't know that. Same father, different mother. But he tells her, tell the Pharaoh and here in Egypt, that tell these people that I'm your sister. Because culturally, it's true. If you had a nice-looking wife or they desired your wife, they would kill you for your life or for your wife. But here's the interesting thing. It happens again in Genesis 20 with Abimelech, a guy named Abimelech. And when Abimelech is confronting Abraham, this time, Abraham says, this is what I told her. Everywhere we go, I want you to do this for me. So that's what he did. So that's pretty good submission, isn't that? I could argue that's against the word of God. Well, it wasn't written yet. I don't know. But do not manipulate this for, you know, that's not the point. But that's just pretty good. And here's the thing. I'll wrap up with this. In Romans 4, talking about Abraham, I love these two phrases. And Abraham had it, and he blundered. But Romans 4:20, Paul writes, this is New Testament grace. He, that is Abraham, did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief. Oh, he didn't, okay. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, God was able to perform. And then it goes on to say it was accounted to him for righteousness. Those two phrases jump out at me. Abraham was strengthened in faith, and he was fully convinced. And that's nothing that he did. And I did later study that out. Those are written in the passive voice. It's nothing he did. It's what God did. You know, those years of failure, you know, that both times with Pharaoh and Abimelech, God did miracles to preserve, to keep Sarah from being with these men. And by the way, it talks about the incorruptible beauty versus the, I think you know this too. I mean, when Pharaoh desired Sarah, Abraham was like 75, so that means she was 65. So she was a very attractive woman, no doubt. And then even later in life, Abimelech, you know, but God did these miracles. And so again, however that the Holy Spirit uses that for both men and women in our hearts to know that if I'm going to be submitting to you and obedient to what you, to your formula, then that's what makes it work, right? That's what makes marriage work. That's what makes life work. But more importantly, God is glorified and sinners become converted. Amen. I mean, that's what we want to see. So we'll stop there. Read on. So we'll pick up in verse 13, and Lord willing, finish the chapter next week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, Thank you for the body of Christ, for your bride, Lord, that we are exceedingly privileged to be a part of. Thank you that you have betrothed us and you are coming to get us and take us to our wedding to be your bride. Lord, thank you for the picture that marriage is of you and your image on earth. And Lord, just help us, those that are married, to glorify you that way, and those that are single and waiting to glorify you as we wait and we serve you as single people. And Lord, we do again just pray for that you'd send laborers in the harvest field, that you would just do miracles for those that are captive, many in the body of Christ, and others that are innocent, that aren't Christians yet, but are captive. We pray you deliver them. We do pray specifically that you'd move our president's heart like rivers of water to do what he needs to do to get people to safety. Lord, and yes, as my wife prayed earlier, that you'd save Taliban, you'd save people that are innocent in this situation, but not innocent before a holy God, that they will call on you in their terror, and that you will save them, Lord Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.